and ask you to turn now to the chapter that we have read together, the 10th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Church at Rome. And we want to consider especially verses 8 and 9, but to give the context, I'm going to read again verses 6 through 10. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. My thoughts for today have been led to the word zeal. A zeal for the things of God. And I trust in our two services today that will be foremost in our thoughts and considerations. And I think probably we would all have to confess and acknowledge we are lacking in that direction. We have a zeal for many things in this world, but how much zeal do we have for the things of God? Now, right at the very beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul opens his heart to the understanding that his great desire, for which he daily prayed, for Israel. Israel, of course, represents the Church of God, is that they might be saved. And isn't this the very center, as it were, of the preaching of the gospel? It is salvation. We would to God that all were saved, because salvation is such a blessed theme and has such a wonderful end, because we all must die. But the great dilemma is, when we die, where shall we go? There are two places described to us in the scriptures. There is heaven for the saints of God, and there is hell for the reprobate, for the unsaved. And one of those two places, be assured, we one day will be. Surely it is much better to think that we shall go to heaven at last. But it's one thing to think it, and it's another thing to believe it. Many people think that they're going to heaven who are going to be utterly overwhelmed with sorrow when they realize that their hope was not built upon a solid foundation. And so we need to apply our hearts and minds unto this one great theme. Will I be saved? Am I saved? Am I safe for eternity? Am I going to go to heaven at last? Or do I have no confidence in the things of God, and therefore can only resign myself to the misery of hell? Now, as it is impossible for me or for any other preacher to disclose unto you the heights and glories of heaven, so it is equally impossible to describe the depths and miseries of hell. But be assured, there is no greater separation than there is between those two things. Well, the apostle in this chapter wants salvation for the people. It's his desire, it's his longing, it's his prayerful request of God that these to whom he preaches might be saved. And is it not the right desire of every true preacher that his congregation might be saved? But the other great theme that runs through this chapter and many other chapters, of course, is that of righteousness. And the word righteousness may be summed up in this way: to be found right with God. By birth and by nature, we are not right with God. We are far off from God. We are rebels of the Most High. We are enemies of the truth by wicked works. And sin has control over all our lives. We are bounded by the devil and his malicious works, and we are willing stooges to listen to what he has to say and to act upon it. And therefore, we as sinners are guilty. We are guilty of breaking God's holy law, of all his commands. And one may say, well, I've not murdered anyone. Have you not? Has it not ever gone through your mind, I could kill that person, or I hate that person? These are words or thoughts of a murder. And so I think if you examine your hearts honestly, and your actions and your thoughts and your ways, you will find you've broken every commandment of God. And therefore, you are far off from God. How then can you be saved? And isn't this the great dilemma that may be facing you and countless thousands at such a time as this? How can I be saved? Well, the apostle here makes a quotation from Moses. And if you want to look it up, it's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. And I'm going to read these verses 10 through 14, which the apostle draws from. Verse 10, then, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Moses, of course, was God's lawgiver. It was through Moses that the law came to Moses of old. But of course, the law made a demand upon men and women which it was impossible for them to keep. Why then was the law given? We may think, well, was there any point in giving the law if the law could be of no benefit to the people? But of course, Moses doesn't say that it's of no benefit to the people, because within these words, as the apostle explains, there is a much wider sense than just the keeping of the impossibility of the law. It sets forth also the gospel. And the very word gospel, as we've mentioned before, simply means good news. And it's good news to those that are helpless, who are unable to keep the law. Now, Moses is directing the people to the word of God. And it was the word that was given to Israel at that time exclusively and to no other nations upon the face of the earth. It was for a particular people. And of course, we may say that the word of God is still for a particular people. It is for the spiritual Israel. And we'll try and explain that as we go along. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And so the apostle is not exactly quoting word for word what Moses had said, but he is bringing it more into a gospel sense, that we might have understanding. Now, in this he says, as Moses did say, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, into the abyss, or into hell, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. This is, of course, also an impossibility. We cannot ascend into heaven to bring Christ down or to bring the gospel to us. Neither can we descend into the earth, into the regions of death, to bring up Christ again from the dead. For he died once unto sin, but now lives unto God. And so in this, simply speaking, it speaks of Christ's incarnation, that he came down into this world and he came to deliver the gospel. He came to fulfill the law's demands, and that in him there is a perfect righteousness of which we may look to. And of course, Christ died, but rose again. And the resurrection of the dead is put very forcibly here before us, that Christ rose from the dead, his resurrection. Whatever we speak, whether we speak of the cross, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross, is, of course, the Christ of the cross. But Christ did not stay upon that cross. He died. He was put within the grave. He lay there for 3 days and 3 nights. And on the third day, he revived again and rose triumphant from the dead, spending a time here with his disciples on various occasions, and then publicly ascending up into heaven, where he now sits upon the throne of God. Now this then is the essence of the verses that we have before us. And if you take the first words of this eighth verse, but what saith it, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Which we preach. Now there's not one of you here this morning who has not availed yourself previously of the preaching of the gospel. Not only from my lips, but also from the lips of other God-sent servants who have brought you the same truth in various ways, and yet the whole is one. It is one gospel, it is one truth that has been continually set before you. And it may be summed up in this, the word of faith. It is the faith of God's elect. It is what we believe. And here, of course, comes the thought of zeal. What is our zeal toward God? And this will help us to understand whether we possess any faith or not. Because if our hearts are taken up with any particular subject, we give ourselves to a great extent to that subject. Now, people have hobbies, they have interests, they have things that they enjoy, and they give much time and value to these things. And it is in the natural man, of course, every one of us have had or do have a particular interest which we devote a certain amount of our time to. But what about religion? What about the word of God? What about the gospel of God's grace? Where is that in our thoughts and feelings? What priority do we give to this? And can we say, dare we say, that it is the most important thing in our lives? It should be, because it's the only thing which is really of vital importance. Because whatever we interest ourselves in this world, one day it's going to be gone. One day it will pass away. And of course, when we have certain interests, we find as we grow up, as we get older, these interests go in different directions. And perhaps what we gave a lot of desire to in our youth, we no longer have any interest for. And so we are changeable creatures. And our interests change, our thoughts change, and, of course, our manner of life changes. A person grows up from childhood. They perhaps get married. They have a family of their own. They bring up their family. And all these things show the diversity of life, how things are ever on the change. Well, that's all well and good in its place. And there are, of course, legal things that we can honestly do. We are not restricted. We're not told that we're not to have any interest. We're not to have any desires. We're not to give ourselves to our families and to our situations, to our employment or whatever it may be. But yet again, I say, is there one thing above all these other things? Is true religion our great hope and expectation? Is it the thing we long for Is it what we desire day by day, that we might know that it is well with our souls in life or in death, in this world or in the world to come? Do we have a comfortable hope that Christ is our Saviour, that God is our God, and that He is the God whom we obey? These are the great questions that the Apostle poses in this chapter. And I would exhort you, when you get home, to read through the chapter again and take pains in looking at each verse and perhaps even each word, that you might have the understanding. The word is nigh thee. You know, we don't have to go to great lengths to hear the word of God. The word is near to us because God has given us His word. We don't have to ransack heaven or hell to find the pure gospel, because the Holy Spirit has inspired men of old to write the things of God as they were directed by Him. And these things have been written in a book, and they were collated, they were brought together. And faithful men in earlier generations translated it from the original tongue. As you know, it was written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, and Greek, the New Testament. And these things have been translated into the English tongue, into our language, and put in chapter and verse to aid our reading and understanding of the Word of God. So these things are near unto us. Let me go one step further. They're near to us because, for some reason or another, you've been constrained this morning, as at other times, to come and hear the gospel preached. What has constrained you to come? Why are you here? If it's not to hear the word of God, then really, is there any purpose in you being here? No, surely you come whether with great zeal or whether with no zeal. You come to hear the word of God. So there is not one of you that can say that the word of God is so far off that I can't reach it, neither can I understand it. Because the word is set before you in the writings of Scripture, and the Lord has purposely raised up men to preach, to open up the Scriptures, to give understanding of the truths contained within. So these words are nigh unto you. And you cannot deny this, because it is an unalterable fact. This word is nigh unto you today. Even in thy mouth. Yes, you're able to speak concerning the Scriptures. And of course, there is a diversity among you. Some will know more of the Scriptures and some will know less. Some have a mind that is retentive and can hold these things. Others have a mind where it seems as though the words soon fly away. But you can speak. You're able to testify concerning certain Scriptures. And I believe what the Apostle is setting forth here is the doctrine of the Word of God. You're not ignorant of these things. You may be ignorant of many things in the scriptures, but taking the scriptures as a whole, you're not ignorant of them because over the years, especially the older ones, those that have been here for many years, pretty well every part of the Bible has been opened up in the preaching. And so these things are in your mouth and in your hearts. If there wasn't a certain heart understanding, then I doubt if you'd be here today. If you didn't have something in your heart to bring you here, you wouldn't come. And so it may be said that these words are not only in your mouth, but also in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is the need of faith to be able to believe the things that we hear and to a certain extent we receive. The faith, we know, is the gift of God. It is the exercise of faith which brings us to understand whether we possess any measure of it whatsoever. And of course, the scriptures speak in various parts of little faith, of great faith, and of faith all the way through. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of faith as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds. Very little faith at all. But there is some faith there. There is something. And that something, given the right conditions, it is able to grow. And so the mustard seed that's planted in the earth and watered and nourished springs forth. And so we may only have a very little faith, but do we have any faith at all? Now, it's a vital necessity that we need faith. Now, he explains in the verses following what that faith is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the resurrection, thou shalt be saved. Now, these words are not difficult to understand. In fact, they're very simple. We need to confess. And we need to confess before God and before man. This is not the only place in Scripture where it speaks of public confession. The Lord Jesus Christ himself also speaks of confessing him before men. When will we confess the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it is when we believe in our hearts, that we believe the things that have been set before us. In other words, we believe the scriptures. Because if we believe them, then there will be an exercising of them. You can't believe in something and not in some way put into practice the things that you believe. Take a very simple example. If there's a farmer and he believes, because he's told on the weather report that it's going to be torrential rain tomorrow, then he will do something about it today. He believes what he's told. He has reason to believe because the forecaster has been right previously. Therefore, he knows that unless he takes action, he will be taken off guard, and perhaps his crops will be ruined, or whatever tragedy may come. That's a very simple example. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we can say that we believe, and there are many who will say to you, well, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, where's the evidence? Where's the fruit of that statement? Where can you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I've confessed it. I've confessed that I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Saviour. He is my Lord. He is my governor. He is my teacher. He is everything to me. Therefore, because of this, I am going to confess before men, and the Lord has instituted the church for this very end, that men and women may come before the church and confess, I believe in the Lord Jesus. And these are not just words that I speak. This is the feelings of the depth of my heart. This is my great interest. This is my great hope. This is my great desire. This is the one who I want to follow. This is the one whom I want to obey. Therefore, I want to put on this open profession of faith in the name. I want to be obedient to the ordinances of the gospel. I want to be baptized in an open profession of faith to show unto this world whose I am and whom I serve. I want to have the privilege and the great benefit and blessing to sit at the Lord's table, to partake of the elements which remind us of his body and of his blood. But if thou shalt confess, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess, thou shalt be saved. Exceedingly simple. But it rests upon this surely. Do I believe? Do I believe Jesus Christ? Do I believe of him? Do I believe in him? Do I believe that he is the only way of salvation? Do I believe that if my soul is to be saved, then Christ is that way? And that I must have that resolve in my heart to follow him. I've said to you before, there are people that are looking for visions. There are people that want to have a dream. There are people that are looking for a word. If only I had a word, I could go forward. Well, what does the apostle say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Do we believe the word? Do we believe what God has spoken? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe in him as the sovereign ruler over all things? Do we believe that he died to put away the sins of his people? Do we believe that he rose again for our justification? Do we believe that he now reigns in heaven as our great high priest, ever interceding on our behalf? Do we believe that heaven is a place that receives sinners saved by grace? And to what do I owe anything in the way of salvation but to the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, he who has done all things well? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart. You know, if you don't believe in your heart, you'll have no zeal to follow through with these things. You have no desire to serve the Lord Christ. And is it not that many say, I would be a Christian, but I don't really want to devote my whole life to Christianity. I don't want to be zealous for the truth all my days. I don't want to show the world that I have this commitment unto the cause of Jesus Christ here below. You know, as one of our ministers used to say, I'm not fitting caps. In other words, I'm not pointing to any particular person. I'm preaching to a congregation, some present and some who are afar off. But nevertheless, the word is the same. And I'm not ashamed to say unto every one of you that your faith at this present time is lacking, because my faith is also lacking. Do I believe the things that I do believe? This is a great question. And I, for one, have many doubts and fears. I'm troubled at times over these things. But they have not stopped me. They have not stopped me following the Lord. They have not stopped me preaching the gospel. Sometimes I feel I could give it all up. I could turn aside. I could run away. It's no easy matter preaching the truth. It's easy to preach lies, and there are many in pulpits today that are deceiving the people. But if we're going to preach the truth, we have to be outspoken. We have to preach things as they are. We can't accommodate a person because we like them or because we don't want to offend them. I know that the gospel will offend. It does offend. Does it offend you? Ask yourself the question, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ to me? Is it something that I want to live upon? Is it something that governs my life? Is it something which is above and beyond anything else, whatever it might be, upon the face of this earth? What is Jesus Christ to me? Is he my all and in all? Or, conversely, is he nothing at all? You can't have it both ways. You know, we as natural creatures, we want that middle ground. We want to walk along the top of the wall, deciding, should I go to the right hand or should I go to the left hand? And never making up our minds. Always going onwards and yet not in a given direction. Well, is there a time? Or will there ever be a time in my life when I put into practice the things that I hear? That my life will be committed to the things of God. That this will be the first thing in my life. You know, we may wake up in the morning and thoughts come upon our mind. Now, it may not be every day that our first thoughts are upon the things of God. But are they sometimes? Is there some indication that God is important to us? Are we looking for the God of hope, to fill our hearts with all joy in believing, believing that he is able to save even such a one as I am? And does not the scriptures, is not the very essence of the scriptures teaching us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not the righteous, that is the self-righteous, sinners Jesus came to save. Surely we understand that we have no righteousness of our own. In verse 6, it says that the righteousness which is of faith, if the righteousness is of our faith, it's our righteousness, and that is described as filthy rags. But the faith, that God-given faith, brings forth a righteousness which is not our own. We are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Of course, that brings it very close to us. Are we ashamed to own and profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, but my husband might say this. What will my brothers and sisters think of me? What will my children make of it? What if it brings opposition in the family? What if my wife cuts me off because of it? These things are real, of course, but it shows where we are. If Christ is first in our lives, these things will be discounted. They'll be turned aside. If I can speak from my own experience, there came a time in my life when I knew, whatever the consequences, and at that time I had a number of worldly friends. I knew that there were those who would ridicule me for it. Even my brothers and sisters, my parents wouldn't understand. But it came to a point that I had that zeal to follow Christ. And it was in this sense that nothing would stand in my way. I was determined to forsake everything that I might follow Christ. Now, this is the attitude, if I might put it that way, that we need to follow Christ, because that is the first consideration of our lives. And we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God that if we confess his name, believing these things in our hearts, we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. This is a statement of fact. Blessed fact, glorious fact. Salvation surely is the greatest blessing that we can ever receive upon the face of this earth. Because if we are saved now, we'll be saved forever. Whatever may happen in our lives, whatever troubles may come, whatever difficulties may ensue, if we're saved, we're saved. Now, of course, we're not like those who say, well, I'm saved, I can do what I like. No, the very essence of salvation is looking to the Saviour. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, honouring him both with our lips and with our lives. Following him in the ordinances of the gospel, in the doctrines of his glorious truth. Obeying his commandments, doing his will. Now, if these things offend you, you're in a very solemn condition indeed. Because if they offend you, salvation is not yours. You have no hope of being saved unless a radical change comes upon you. But I hope I'm not speaking to those who are offended with the gospel. I hope I'm speaking to those who have some interest in the things of God, and that your zeal needs to be, as it were, fired up. It needs to be expanded. And you need to understand that there comes a point, there has to come a point in your life, your individual life, I speak to each of you individually, there must come a point in your life when you shall confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one whom my hopes depend upon, for there is none other Saviour but Jesus to me. And confessing him in joining with his people, in having fellowship with the saints, in magnifying his name among men, in showing by your life that it is your heart that believes these things, and not just a figment of your imagination, not just a notion of the mind, but these things are real. They are vital to you, that we might know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. He sent his only beloved Son into the world to save his people. Shall I among them stand? When Christ comes, shall we be among that glorious host that shall praise him and magnify his name through a never-ending eternity, enjoying the plenitude of heaven and the glories that await every true believer? This is what faith is. It's believing that he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And we come unto God in humble confession. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Saviour of sinners. I believe he is able to save me, and I trust him for that salvation. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen.